Good to be with you. Thank you so much for the music. I love godly music. Music's powerful. Amen. I was talking with Yoka tonight, and my mother got dementia the last 3 years of her life. And the first time you go down to visit your mom in a rest home in Fort Worth, that's about a 300-mile drive for me in Tulsa. And she didn't know me. That is not good when mama doesn't know you. But she didn't. And so I would still go down and see her every 3 months. Someone says, if she doesn't know you, why do you go? I said, she may not know me, but I know her, and she's my mother. And so I'd go back and forth. And I think maybe I'd been down two or three times, and I'm sitting there. I've tried everything. Come in the side door. Ma'am, how many children did you have? No, I didn't have any kids. I just couldn't get in, you know. So one day I just started humming a church song, Pastor. My mother's in there just like that. Words, every word, those old godly songs, they're powerful. I used to tell Brother Jimmy Ramsey, our music director, I said, there is some good music coming out, but there's a lot of other stuff coming out too. I said, Jim, I want you to search your heart. If you don't think they're going to be singing that song 50 to 75 years from now, I don't want to hear it the first time. Because the ones we've got that are still here, is because of their quality. And I mean, you know, that makes common sense, does it to you? Yeah. Things that are lasting and enduring, the Bible talks about that. So thank you for doing that. You know, not only just the words and everything, or the songs, but I appreciate the instruments and people take time to learn those. Be Thou My Vision. Man, I love that song. And that's just good, isn't it? Well, we're not here to talk about music, but I want to thank you for it, that you've really stayed by the stuff. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11 to begin with. We're not going to stay there. We're going to borrow from the life of Moses tonight with the idea of what I'm going to call everyday sovereignty. Now, Baptists are a little bit skittish about the word sovereign. We shouldn't be, because that's a good word and God is sovereign. But our Calvinist friends have messed with it a little bit, you know, and so I'm not talking about that. Now, the sovereignty of God is fact. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the word primarily means authority or power, but I would take two of his attributes. He's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful, and he's omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. So he knows it all, and he can do it all. And the other attributes should be put in there, I guess, but those are the two that come into play the most when you talk about, you know, the sovereignty of God. And it's a beautiful thing when the sovereignty of God and the free will of man come together. Now, the sovereignty of God is clear in the Bible. The free will of man is clear in the Bible. If you can't see that, either you can't read or your brain doesn't function, because they're both there. The problem with some people, and that might be our Calvinist friends, and I have some Calvinist friends and so forth, is they can't put the two together. I said, no, you can't. But he who made them can. Let him do it. And let him do it his way. And so I'm not sovereign, but I am a human being, and I do have a free will, and I can make some decisions with it. So the idea I have in that everyday sovereignty is that things will happen in life that if we're paying attention and trying to serve the Lord, that will kind of amaze you what God will do on our behalf. Is it 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9? For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro the whole earth, looking for those whose heart is perfect toward Him, through whom He can show Himself strong. Think back on the events in your life where God has worked through you to show something strong that wouldn't have happened if He hadn't. And if you can't, you're missing some great blessings. And that verse is, God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't use us all the same way, but He wants to use us all in whatever way that our talents that He gives us with can help us with. So if you can stand, Hebrews chapter 11. And remember, now we're just kind of borrowing some verses about the life of Moses to kind of illustrate this point tonight. Verse 23 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now, I want to stop just for a moment. It was not Moses' faith. He was only 3 months old, and he didn't really understand that concept yet. It was mom and dad. And we're going to go back to Exodus a little bit. And sometimes dad doesn't seem to be in the picture that much, but it makes it plain here that mom and dad were both involved. No doubt mom is a main player. Now, I don't want to take any credit from godly women. I'm so thankful to have a godly wife. It's just wonderful. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And I love this. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Well, we don't have a king, but we got some authority around here. I think some people ought to be convicted already. Amen. Don't you love the national anthem? Man, I love our national anthem. Land of the free and home of... Not for some people. They need to sing land of the free and home of the fearful. You leave my country alone. My dad didn't go through the Depression as a little boy and had to quit school in the third grade and couldn't hardly read and then go into World War II. And all of my uncles and everybody else, I want to hear it. Amen. I'm not going to listen to that. My God doesn't want us to be that way either. Amen. You know, we need to be kind and gracious, but we need to be firm. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters. Now, I might just mention to you, that's 40 years old when that happened. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, well, father like son, son like father and mother, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Man, could you think about that for a long time? And Father, thank you for the privilege we have come together here in this building. Grace and I count it as a great privilege to be at Berean Baptist Church. And we pray now that you would illumine our hearts and minds to understand Bible truth. Now, Lord, this is not my church, but I look out at these people and know many of them and see their faces. And I wish the very best for every single one of them. And I know the best lies in them following you and understanding the truth of the Word of your God, your Word, God. And I pray that that would be true. And whatever can be accomplished, we give you all the glory and the praise because you alone are worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated now. And I'd like for us to turn back to Exodus chapter 2 and where all of this kind of begins. While you're looking for it, thank you again for my place to stay. And Brother Mallard, I thought about taking a flame torch or something on your... You took my spot back here. Now, I got real sentimental feelings about that right now. But anyway, they've taken good care of me. Always over here, I'm telling you, Miss Kristen takes care of all the snacks. I'm not going to have to stop at Love's or Quick Trip or anything on the way home. I'll be loaded up. I can't eat them all. And Miss Helen takes care of... The rooms are always so clean and so special. It's wonderful. So let's get right back to the beginning here and just kind of look at some of these episodes till we get where we need to go for the Bible truth I'm looking for tonight. It says in chapter 2, there went out a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. Might just stop for a moment. If we go to Genesis 49, which we want, and Jacob or Israel having his sons come through and he is giving them a blessing. All of them, if you paid attention, are not blessings. As a matter of fact, when he gets to Levi and Simeon, so you get to Levi, both husband and wife, both of that tribe, they were not in good standing. As a matter of fact, Jacob gave them a curse, not a blessing. You say, what's your point? Well, so many people that don't really do anything with their life blame it on their launching pad. Something back in their past fouled it up, and now they've never got to do anything right, and it's okay. It's not okay.
Amen.
Deal with it.
Amen.
Do what you can with it.
Amen.
And then by the grace of God, move on.
Amen.
Every time we think we've got a problem, someone's got a problem much worse than ours and handling it much better than we're handling our smaller one. So here we've got a man like Moses who may have been the single greatest leader who ever lived. And I've even read that in some secular books, Pastor. How do you lead 2-3 million people? I don't know how many. Nobody knows for sure. Through the wilderness, and you got to have water and you got to have food, and they're not organized. And it's impossible, basically, except for God's help. And I'm just saying this is his launching pad. You know, a mom and dad, not in good report, doesn't say anything about their immoral or whatever, but what they come from in their tribe was not good. And so the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, I have looked as far as I can look. I've read everything I've got, and that's a bunch what goodly means. It doesn't mean anything any different than what I already thought. She thought he was a good-looking little fellow. Now, I've been to hospitals a lot of times when they're first born, and I never saw one that was first born really all that good-looking myself. So the difference is you're not a mother, and you're right, and I don't have any I don't have any plans for that. That's a lot of goals in life. That's not one of them. Fact is, if men had to have the children, we wouldn't have to worry about population in this world. There'd be plenty of land for everyone. But she saw something. And I think somehow maybe God put some kind of a special look on that little guy's face or something. I don't know. All the people, I suppose, would say their children were goodly, but she really did. But why is it that some people see more in their children than other people? Sometimes it's probably not the child. Mom and dad not looking for anything special. And maybe we should be. The fact is, every time a baby's born, it's a commentary from God that life should go on every time, because he could stop it. He's a goodly child, and she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, why couldn't she hide him? Because his voice had kicked in, and baby boys cry. If they don't get what they want, they raise a ruckus, and they're mighty near hungry all the time. She took him. In fact, we never get over that. Men are basically made for two things, eat and work, eat and work, eat and work. And as long as you feed them, they'll probably work. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it by the flags, the river's banks. So they used to make baskets all the time, so it wasn't anything new for her to make something similar to a basket. So we're thinking about an ark, and we think about the huge one and the size of the timber that was in that. But then if, you know, you take the ratios and keep bringing that down to, I don't know, maybe something this size. I don't know what size. And this flax seed and so forth like that, papyrus that grew up in the river area, they made some fantastic baskets. You could see them carry heavy loads. They were strong. And so made it and then put that pitch and that tar that would make it waterproof. Now, I got to admit, for many years when I read this, and I'm still a little bit troubled with it, that I think if I was facing that, being from down south and watching cowboys and things like that, I just got on my horse and put that bow on there and ride out, you know, go someplace else. But that wasn't God's plan. It's just a little bit different. So then we kind of take a shift here, and they're going to take this little ark and put Moses in it and take him down to the river. The Bible is not real clear for me in about two verses here whether his mother actually took him and his sister went with her, or his mother just told Miriam to take the ark and put it in the river. So you can see when we kind of make that change, it says in verse 4 already that his sister stood afar off, but it said right before that she laid it in flags by the river's brink. Not sure if it's mom, sure if it's Miriam. Doesn't really make a big difference. But mom's not on the scene right after that. In other words, this didn't just happen haphazardly. They planned it as good as they could. Now, for mom to be standing right there when they opened that little ark, and see someone up there with that expression on their face, probably wouldn't take too much to figure out, there he is and there's Mama. Because if you've been around birds, ring, moms are not, usually not too far away. They're keeping up what's going on. So I think they were smart enough not to do that. And so Miriam is one now that's watching what's happening according to verse 4. This is like God's sovereignty too. The fact that that thing floated, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? And so now the daughter of Pharaoh comes down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maids to fetch it. And they did. I mean, she could have anything she wants. I don't know why that little ark would have impressed her. Maybe God had something to do with that. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Well now, here's a mother's heart again. If it had been me and he was crying, I'd say, close the lid on that thing and leave it alone. But it was a certain kind of cry. God knows how to do it, and it touched her heart. It says right in, she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Are you seeing the impossibilities here? The edict was, male children born are to die. Period. And now, look what's happening. You can't see the sovereignty of God? If you can't see it, you're not looking for it. It's literally all over the place. Well then, here's Miriam out there. And she has waded down now to the riverside, and she said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? Now, you got to remember, no bottles back then. And thank God, no Gerber. What a great day when a boy can have some mashed potatoes and gravy on it instead of that green slimy stuff in a jar, you know, called baby food. Amen, brothers? Oh, my goodness. Funny things in life, but I've had some of both, and I know which one tastes the best. Are you just seeing, you're thinking, no, this is impossible. If it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. How this thing's turning around. And she had the courage to go out there, and she said, shall I get someone to nurse him for you? And she said, of course, yes. And so she went and got her mom, which was also Moses' mom. In verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Okay, now we're going from the fact they should have thrown him in a river and let him drown. They get to keep him, and the guy that gave the edict is going to give you money for it. Okay, you don't have to believe in God's sovereignty. You've been having to make it your whole life and push and shove and everything else and have never seen things just happen. Again, God's no respecter of persons. I mean, how much more of a twist? How many of y'all had the government pay you to keep your kids, you know? And it says in verse 10, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. I think probably Jochebed, as best I can tell, would be, in my opinion, or at least in my appraisal, one of the most fantastic mothers that ever lived. Now, you realize that God made men creatures of authority, and it's right up front, the creation. I mean, right in the beginning of the Bible, men are to take charge. That's her job. Now, this is not going to sit well maybe with somebody here. I hope not. But if it does, it tells you something. Not every male species or, you know, male species is a man. Now, that was really quiet. Yeah, really. In the sense that if being taking charge is part of what it means to be one, then there's a lot lacking. We have moved, you know, from to a patriarchal culture to a matriarchal culture in my lifetime. And I maybe can't stop that happening in the whole country I can stop it from happening in a Hardy house. You say, well, you're a chauvinist. I am not. But I am trying to be the man that God intended me to be. God makes men creatures of authority, and God makes women creatures of influence. Now, for some reason, a lot of the ladies don't like that. You say, how do you know? Because they want the man's job. They don't like it. I'm just telling you, it doesn't make any difference whether you like it. You can move over and get the authority. I know a lot of women that have. But when you do, you leave the influence part vacant. I'm going to tell you what's happening to a lot of the kids today. Mom's moving over into dad's position, and the influence the kids would have is gone, but it's not completely gone. You know who picks it up? Their peers. Because you vacated your spot. You don't have enough to do both of them. And a man doesn't have enough to do both of them. That's the reason God gave a man and a woman. Now, when I talk about influence, Wayne probably did what I told him to do, because I said, I'm going to kill you. That's a hyperbole. That's an intended exaggeration. But not grace. You know, he loves his mama so much, he would go through fire for her. But for, in some ways, a totally different reason for that. So let me show you how, I don't have time too much, but I mean, you got Adam and Eve out here, and only Adam could put the world in sin because he was the seminal head. And Adam is not the one that's taken the fruit. And Eve. So he has authority. She has influence. Who won that? Influence. If you want to go through the Bible, it's over and over again. And usually the end part of that, when you step out of your position, whether you're a man or a woman, usually the consequences aren't good. And the problem with that is our kids have to pay the price and pay the interest on it. And America's got its belly full of it right now. And I know it's not easy. Only by the grace of God. Amen? You better watch out bragging about this is the way it's always going to be. You know, we're going to do the best we can by the grace of God. But now when you think about Jochebed's influence, so now Jewish people didn't look at weaning like we do. Americans think we wean them as soon as they're old enough to eat solid food, like I was talking about a while ago. That's not the way they looked at it. I still can't put an age on it. I've read and read and read. I've seen everything from about 4 years of age all the way up to maybe 8 years of age would be what they would consider weaning time. It appears to me it's when a kid gets old enough that maybe they need a drink of water, and you say, well, go get yourself a drink of water. That sounds more reasonable as far as being weaning. You can do something for yourself. You say, what's your point? I'm trying to get in our heads how long she was able to have an influence on him. 4 years, max 8. And then he goes straight into a pagan atmosphere. Pagan schools, and he doesn't come home at night to Jochebed. 40 years worth. And then it's time to choose between the world and God, Jochebed's influence. Mamas, you can do it. Why can't our kids go to school and come home every night and still not make it? I think if dad's doing the right thing with authority and mom's doing the right thing with influence, that'll be the greatest chance they'll ever have. They've got to synchronize too. It's hard to explain stuff to young people sometimes because they've never driven a transmission that's a standard that didn't synchronize. And it's too late to help any of you that know what's going on with that, you know. Synchronize means they work together. Sometimes authority's on one page, influence is on the other. That won't get it either. It's got to come together. But it was together. In Moses' life. Now we're going to jump over to chapter 3. In my Bible, it's right across the page. So now, 40 years have gone by till he leaves, and you know what happened, of course. He is 40 years old, and he goes out and sees some fighting between, you know, the Jews themselves, and then one Egyptian with a Hebrew, and he kills one of them, and And then he's in trouble and he's on the run. He goes out to Midian and he's out there for 40 years too. So now we're coming up on 80 years of age. Moses' life was kind of 40 years, 40 years, and 40 years. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now pay attention when you see that. He's not the priest of Jehovah. Moses has been a long time, as best I can tell, without some real godly influence. But he never has forgotten. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. For so many years, I thought that was the only burning bush that there ever was. And some of y'all may still think that. And as I was reading more and more history about this time, and it's not the only burning bush. They had numbers of burning bushes. It's a semi-arid country, like Arizona, or some of the high places over towards California. And two rocks roll together and make a spark, you got a bush on fire. Does that make sense? I mean, we have fires that somebody didn't start. Just a spark is all it takes. I thought, oh no, I had a good sermon on that. Now it's gone. It's ruined. And the Lord said, son, your problem is you don't look at the Word of God close enough. He said, there's nothing wrong. This is even better than it was. So let's look at it again a little bit closer, and let me add a little bit to it here. And it says in verse 2 that the bush was not, you know, burned with fire, but it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside. Okay, when you've got burning bushes on a regular basis, nobody pays any special attention. It's a burning bush. But Moses has been watching it long enough that he notices, you know, it'd be burning up quicker than it's burning up. He was sensitive. He was on alert. Now, it said when he noticed that it wasn't burning up quick enough, I'm going to turn aside and see how come this bush isn't burning up as fast as it ought to be burning up. Now, you know, there's three kinds of people in life, you know, those that make things happen, those that watch things happen, and those that don't know anything has happened. You can do what you want, but you can't choose the consequences. So you look at it, and I'll turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, did you note that he walked right by the bush, and God is in the bush. The angel of the Lord's in the bush. He didn't say one word to Moses until Moses turned around and said, something different. Something different going on here. Can I say it this way? When God saw that Moses saw that the bush wasn't being burned and turned, then God spoke. In other words, the first time Moses walking by that bush, God didn't say, hey, Moses. He didn't say a word. He's waiting to see if Moses was sensitive, had some expectation or whatever. And it wasn't till Moses made his move that God made his. Remember the eyes of the Lord going to and fro throughout the whole earth, whose heart is perfect toward him, through whom he can show himself strong. And that's the way it happened. So I just have one personal story, and I don't like to use too many of those. It's kind of like somebody's home movies. There he is, and there I go again, you know, and nobody wants to see those. But probably everybody here could give some kind of an illustration. The one I want to give you, some of you are familiar with a little bit, but maybe not quite so much. So when I was pastoring Eastland Baptist Church, I'd only been there about 2 years. I went there with 50 folks, in 50s, something in the 50s. Church was in good moral shape. That's good. Good doctrinal shape, and that's also good. But in real bad financial shape. It'd be hard for it to be worse. The banks were already doing paperwork to foreclose on it, and It would only seat about 125. I mean, the whole building with Sunday school rooms and everything was 5,000 square feet. I know the Micetiches have seen the original building. Pastor may have, I don't know. You'd had to have seen it within the first few years because it wasn't there a long time. So 50-something people, and I went there, and the Lord was good. The people were good. And they worked hard, and they visited, and we began to grow. And I still remember, then about 2 years, people would come to the back door and look in and maybe walk in just a little and look around, and there's no place to sit. Now, growing pains are good, but it'll kill a pastor's heart and should kill the heart of everybody in the church when somebody wants to come to church, there's no place to sit. And there wasn't a place to sit. But we didn't have any money. We couldn't do anything. And no one in town would have loaned us any money anyway, and we couldn't have made the payments on it either. It wouldn't have happened. But that didn't keep me from dreaming. And I had a legal pad, and I was always drawing pictures of a kind of building I'd like to have. And I coveted every church building in town. I'd drive by and think, man, Lord, if we just had a building like that or a building like this one and so forth, you know, I'm sure the Lord gets tired of hearing all that. But so that went on, and we were full. And I said, Lord, you got to hope you'll do something about this. So December the 5th, 1975, about 10 minutes to 5 in the afternoon. It's a Friday, and we'd had some real heavy clouds, kind of a blackish green color. That's not good in Oklahoma. And low and kind of rolling. And there's a little airport right behind our church. And I had gone out there, and I thought, man, nobody be flying in weather like this. And sure enough, some guy came in, and that thing wobbling, and he made it and so forth. And I drove back over to the church about 15, 20 minutes to 5. I only lived about a mile from the church, and Grace was going to have supper about 5:30, and I was going to go over my notes again. I already had my sermon done and typed up and everything Friday at noon. That's good, isn't it, Pastor? It's all you got to do is memorize it. You got the work done. And I'm sitting at my desk about 15 minutes to 5, and I hear a noise. I'm not a mechanic, but I like mechanical things. I'm attracted to them. And I heard something and I thought was a big truck going down 129th Street out front. But you know how your brain processes that. And it's going too slow to do that, you know. And then I thought it's an airplane going over to Tulsa International Airport. And I thought, no, it's not moving fast enough for that either. And then I said, yeah, I know what it is. It's about three locomotives hooked to a long train and they're pulling them uphill. And it's kind of like my memory of the Lord said, well, son, there's not a train track for about 12 miles, so it's probably not one of those. And so I walked outside and out the back of the door, which would have been to the east this is north here, though, isn't it? So anyway, to the east for me at that point. And then to my right, which would have been southwest, there was all that noise. And I looked, but there was a full-blown tornado about 60 yards. And air conditioners flying around in the air and everything like that. And I stood there and I thought, would you look at that? You know, I'm just picking out what I could identify. I could keep junk anyway, you know. Still small voice said, you probably ought to go back in the church building or get in the church van and leave. And I don't rate church vans real high or church buses, so I opted out of that. And went back in and actually sat down at my desk, and my notes were typed up, ready to go. And then it's like the same small voice, a small still voice said, maybe you ought to get under your desk. And I did that. So just as I got under my desk, then it hit, and I knew it hit because everything went black, because the power was gone. And then probably within a minute or so, I don't know how long it took, this deafening sound. Then it was gray instead of black, and I thought, well, the roof is gone. And so I'm under this is a fantastic desk, about this long and about this wide this way. Chrome legs, genuine Formica wood grain. And I'm under there, and I've got it. And now everything's trying to go away. And I'm holding on to my desk and talking to the tornado. Said, you're not getting my desk, because I had no money. I mean, really, I thought about that. I'll never get another one. This is not much of one, but it's the only one I got. And I'm not going to let it go. And that went on for just a little bit, and then everything reversed, and it came crashing back down again. Well, it completely flattened the church. There wasn't any. The only wall standing was a little frame like that for the baptistry, just to make sure people knew it was a Baptist church before the tornado hit, I'm sure. That was all that was left, except the church bus was now laying flat out here in the auditorium because it just picked it up like a bowling ball and threw there. And then three more cars had joined, and no one died from that. There was a van right above me, upside down, the windshield out, and a lady crawled out, and I yelled at her because I still had two befores in rubble, and she never heard me because it was real loud, and she wandered off, and I never saw her again. So that kind of happened, and so that was on Friday evening. You know, the Lord's really good, isn't he? He's first of all, I'd never had anything that exciting in my life. You know, I was really something. But my wife would testify to this. I got some of the stuff together, got the file cabinet, got some of the important stuff. I went home at night, went to bed, and she gets upset with me like this sometimes. I go to sleep just like that. If you can sleep in the after-torpedo room of a submarine, you can sleep anywhere under any conditions. And Pastor, I got up the next morning, was already in the shower thinking about the visits I was going to make before the Lord reminded me, son, you need a building. I honestly wasn't thinking about the tornado when I woke up. And so we secured a church, a room in a school for the church on that Sunday, and we met there. And a lady came out from the newspaper, and she said, could I interview you about that? And I said, sure. So she asked me some questions and so forth, and I answered them the best I could. And she said, well, Rev, what are you going to preach on today? I said, well, I already had my sermon done. If that's what the Lord wants, that's what we're going to do. So if you have your Bible, Deuteronomy, and I'm not going to preach a sermon, it's going to read a verse. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm just going to read one verse, but my text actually began in verse 11. If you want to read it again when you go home, through the end of the chapter, 11 through 20. But verse 19 is the main verse. It'll be enough for tonight. It says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. This is interesting, isn't it? That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now that was my text. It was already typed up and everything. And when I read that, I said, these two didn't just come together by accident. You know, you can burn a church down, you can blow it up, but a man can do that. There's only one person that can generate a tornado. And he's the only one. And especially put it right where he wants it and take care of this. So I told her that, and she says, oh, how dramatic. You're under your desk choosing between life and death. And I had to be honest, ma'am, it really sounds good, and I'd like to claim that, but I was just trying to hang on to my desk. But sure wouldn't I get another desk. But she caused me to think more about it. So to save time, the more I looked at it, I said, this verse is saying something about the future of our church. You know, choose life that thou and thy seed may live. And I really felt like that seed was not my son, but spiritual children that had already been reached in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and that God wanted us to reach. And, of course, I preached it that day, and then I met with the men of the church. We're running about 125 or so. And so the men that, you know, I'd be dealing with was, you know, about a dozen, because you get the ladies and all the kids and so forth. Somewhere around 12 to 15 men. And I said, men, you know, we're going to get insurance and we can rebuild. We'll have a brand new building, but it will be the same size. We didn't have any money, and we didn't have one builder in the church. The only thing I'd ever built was a doghouse, and he wouldn't live in it. I beat him with a newspaper. Don't tell people. They might still come and get me. I mean, I did everything to get that dog living. He wouldn't live in that doghouse. So in other words, I'm not looking at any great opportunity, but I said to them, I want you men to read this verse a lot. It's got to mean something. And they kept reading it. And in my mind, I was already processing, maybe we're supposed to take the insurance money and try to do something ourselves. But there wasn't one builder in the church. But I still couldn't get that out of my heart and out of my mind. I just felt like it was there. And so one or two of the other men said, well, maybe we need to try to do something and take that money. So to shorten the story, that became the decision of all the men. Let's take the money and build the building. And we did do that. So God brings a tornado, you know, and so forth. God put the text at the same time. And now probably it's our time to make a move. In other words, the bush was burning. You've got to pay attention to it. And the men paid attention to it. And so I said, okay. So we decided on that. Well, then, I mean, a week hadn't gone by, and Rocky Mountain Pre-Stress had moved to Tulsa, and they build these pre-stress concrete buildings. They came out to see me, and the man said, Pastor, we want to build three buildings in Tulsa for models that other people can see. We'll make you a deal you can't turn down. Now, all they do is put the shell up. I said, okay. And he said, you have any idea what you want? And I kind of showed him some plans I had. And for you to think about what it looked like, it would be like there would be a section of building out on this side, a section of building on that side, and a piece that came across. So it would be like a U. Because I kept thinking, we may have a big church someday. We can put the auditorium right in the middle between all of that. And so I just had my sketches. He said, we can do that. And he gave me the price. And I thought, he surely won't do it for that price. He said, we'll do it. I said, are you sure you're talking? He said, yeah, we'll do it for that price. So we signed up on it. Now, we're going to build. We're going to go from 5,000 square feet to 23,000 square feet. Well, then the concrete company right around the corner, we'd built a sidewalk or two, and I'd met the man. He was a Christian man. And he came over, and he said, no, Pastor, I don't know what you're going to do. I will sell you all the concrete you want for what I pay for the materials. That's $10 a yard. And we used a bunch. Fact is, we didn't worry about where it went. It was too cheap to worry about it. We'd dig a ditch and it would rain and it would cave in. Man, our footings were about this wide some places, you know. And then I'm downtown at Boise Cascade Lumber Company buying some stuff once we're just kind of getting started. And they said, what are you building? The salesman said, I said, a church. Are you the one the tornado hit? And I said, yes. He said, you need to talk to the boss. I said, okay. So I went back and met him, and he said, well, Pastor, I'm sure you don't know this, but we've just completed a building 6 miles south of here on the edge of town, and we're putting a much bigger building than we have here, a big lumber yard. Pastor, we don't want to move one thing. We'll sell you stuff. I was buying pre-hung ash doors for $8 to $12. 60, 70 of them at a time. I'm just saying, when the free will of man recognizes that God's trying to do something and matches up, it's unbelievable. But now that wouldn't... So before you say, well, that sounds great, let me tell you some of that. So I said to the men, this is going to take a lot of hours. What do you think it looks like? I said, I'm not a builder. You understand this is a guess. So I think this is, and I was specific. When you get off work, you don't go home. You take work clothes with you, you come to the church. We're going to work to 10 o'clock every night. And try not to work later. There may be some we'll have to, but every night. And then you need to work all day Saturday, but we'll quit between 5 and 6 o'clock so you can have a little bit of rest for Sunday. And they said, how long? I said, you better plan on a year. I've been to churches where they can't get a work crew together every 6 months. Now, I'm not exaggerating. And we could poll all the men here and find how many would be willing to do that. You say, were they the old ones? Yeah. We just won one guy to the Lord. He was 77. And he got in on it. And they did it. So you see the free will of man. It wasn't just me. Those men. And then the women. When we got to the area where they could work, when we got the wood and staining the doors, their fingernails never looked right for 2 years probably after that. I mean, staining stuff and doing everything they could, and the kids were carrying trash around. And we built 23,000 square feet. And we went from seating 125 to seating 440 in Sunday school rooms for everybody. for $9 a foot, including furnishing it. Well, that was in 75. See, it was a lot cheaper back then. It wasn't that cheap. And anybody that knows anything about it knows that. You say, what's the point? I just think it was, the everyday sovereignty. God wants to see churches built. He wants to see godly families. His eyes are going to and fro. And I think he saw a group of men, because if it had just been me, it could have never happened. Fact is, Pastor, after we put that first, we had the two big sections and a smaller section that tied them together. That first section on the inside was 24 feet to the ceiling. And right after they had stood all that up, and then the top was on it, and that's it. But it was just concrete. I got down on my knees like this, to thank the Lord and ask Him. And I got so scared, I just shook. I thought, what have I done? There's been enough churches that people started and didn't finish. And that was almost an impossible task. But God is great. Now, here's my point. First thing I think of, when I understood that, David, how many of the burning bushes did you not see? Or you saw them, but you didn't pay attention and you weren't sensitive. Now, burning bush is basically an opportunity. Maybe to win someone to the Lord. Maybe to do something for the church. Maybe to do something for a missionary. I don't know. Maybe to do something for your family that'll help your family spiritually. I don't know. So my challenge to you tonight, and we'll have an invitation in a moment, do you need to talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm fearful there's been some, and I've missed them. And Father, I don't want to miss any more. I want to be sensitive to your word and how it applies to what's going on around me in my life. And I want to see you work in my life. Let's all stand. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people tonight. Lord,